Following God's will is rarely easy. It means stepping outside our comfort zone into unfamiliar territory. And sometimes that means leaving a secure job, moving to a new city, or standing firm against the naysayers. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from Hebrews chapter 11. In this study, Chuck examines what it means to risk the unknown. Last time, Chuck's first illustration was Abel, and second, Enoch. This time, it's Noah. Yes, following God's will is rarely easy, but it's always worth it. Chuck titled his message, Fleshing Out the Will of God.
Now the third mentioned to for us in mentioned to us in verse 11, 7 is Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, love that, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Did you know that? Not just an ark builder, and not just a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, according to Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 to 22, which tell the story of Noah before the flood. He was a preacher of righteousness. It came, according to Genesis chapter 6, at a time when the depravity of man was enormous. God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, Genesis 6, 5, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But Noah was different. He was sensitive to God. He heard God's message. God warned him a flood was coming. He's going to judge the earth, build this ark so that the animals can be preserved and your family can be saved and whoever else. So for 120 years, he gathered the materials. He built this ark in a world that had never known rain. In that era called the antediluvial era, the earth was watered from below. There had not been rain. And Noah's building this ark among people who've never seen rain as he preaches the flood's coming, judgment's coming, and he's surrounded by these reprobates, these unsaved, depraved contemporaries of his. And this preacher of righteousness by faith is standing against the tide of his time. That's Noah. His faith was scorned. His life was mocked, and he risked being accepted and a part of the group by continuing to build this ark in his front yard or wherever he built it. Application. Sometimes our faith is such a rebuke to our peers and our times that we suffer persecution because of it. And the real application is don't expect overwhelming approval and affirmation just because you've chosen to walk by faith. Now, when I wrote that in my study, it occurred to me that there has to be an illustration of this in the history of the church, many of them. So I dug into one of my wonderful works on history called Our Christian Heritage. And I drifted back to the 14th century. Travel back with me. The man lived 1324 to 1384. 60 years in all. He was a distinguished professor of divinity at Oxford University. But because of his faith, he was branded an instrument of the devil, the author of schism. He was driven into exile by the hypocritical alliance of the church and state authorities in the Roman Catholic Church. prompted by the Pope's decision. I'm referring, of course, to John Wycliffe. Once the pride of Oxford University, the foremost scholar of his day, according to more than one biographer, clearly the most influential preacher in England at that time, who could no longer stay in his ivory tower of academia, knowing that the papacy was corrupt and the people were left in ignorance with no Bible in their own language. Now, we can't fathom that because our shelves are full of all kinds of versions and different size types and different paraphrases of the scriptures in our language. But in those days, there was not an English version of the Bible available. It was in the language of the clergy, Latin, and it was chained to the Bible, to the pulpits of large, ornate, Gothic-like structures called cathedrals, churches. The people were therefore left in ignorance, manipulated by the prelates of the church. Wycliffe said, it's not right. This should not be. And like Noah, who drove those nails into that ark against his times when people mocked and scorned him, Wycliffe got at the task of translating the scriptures. As the flood of persecution rose higher, he boldly withstood them as they brandished him finally as an ecclesiastical heretic. I mean, this is one of our heroes, seen then as a heretic. And finally, he finished the translation of the scriptures and wrote these words in the flyleaf of the first Wycliffe translated copy of the English scriptures. This Bible is translated and shall make possible a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Knowing nothing of 500 years later, the 16th president of the United States would draw from that statement in the flyleaf of the Wycliffe Bible a line for his great Gettysburg Address. Amazing. 30 years after Wycliffe's death, stay with me for this last tidbit, he was declared a notorious heretic. This is after his death. His body was exhumed. The skeleton, the bones of his body were burnt to dust, cast, and the ashes were cast into the River Swift. A page from my reading. A contemporary historian describes the scene like this. They burnt his bones to ashes and cast them into Swift, a neighboring brook running hard by. Thus this brook hath conveyed his ashes into the River Avon. Avon into Severn. Severn into the narrow seas, and they into the mighty ocean. And so the ashes of Wycliffe are the emblem of his doctrines, which now are dispersed the world over. In another reference on the Reformation, Harry Emerson Fosdick writes these very eloquent words. His enemies, who thought they had now finished him, did not foresee history's verdict. The Avon to the Severn runs, and Severn to the sea, and Wycliffe's dust shall spread abroad, wide as the waters be. It may very well be that your life of faith lived in the midst of a contemporary depravity may not seem right now worth it, or all that significant. Or your children standing alone in that college, on that college campus, or among their high school chums, or your young adult grown son or daughter now in the work world facing what you face, or as some in the military who determined they will walk by faith and they will honor God, and even a few politicians, though surrounded by all the spins and the turnings of those that want to fit this story so that they can get reelected, they've determined, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand for Christ. I'm going to be a model of the truth. And like the old days of Wycliffe, God will use them. And maybe we won't know the significance of it all until years to come. Wasn't it God's will that Wycliffe stay with that thankless and misunderstood task, his kind could be multiplied. I've sat in the castle where Luther hid while doing his translating of the scriptures into the vernacular of the Germans. And I've looked out the window. He looked out across that landscape. And his friends looked out for him, knowing that if they found him, they would kill him as a heretic. Wycliffe, Luther, Savonarola, Knox, Whitfield, and on the list goes. Right up to today. And while the world mocked, God honored him. And that still happens. Finally, Abraham. His story is the longest, but will take us just a few moments. Abraham, the story originally appears in Genesis 11, 27 through 25, 8. But we get the brief version of it here in Hebrews. Look at verse 8, chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Now what you can't appreciate is where he was at the time, Ur of the Chaldeans. How long had he lived there? All his life. His father had lived there. Terah was his father, T-E-R-A-H. So he had deep, long roots in Ur of the Chaldeans. And here he is getting up in years, his wife along with him, just 10 years younger. And as they're moving along in life with their plans to live their lives and leave their legacy at Ur, God comes along and says, nope, it's not my plan. Now look at this. When he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. I've underlined the next phrase. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, in all of these years he's lived in Ur, he's got a lot of friends and he's got family members. And he and Sarah have no children, but they have a lot of friends. And he says to them one day, we're moving. They say, your age? Where are you? Why would you? Well, God told us. Right. Well, where are you going? Well, he hasn't told us that. So they load up the camels and they load up the animals and they pile it on the carts and they start making their way out of Ur, not knowing where they're going. And we sit in this comfortable room and you think, yeah, great. Well, go on. Let's get to the important part. That is an important part. You'll be there someday. It's really easy to leave it in theory and make it Abraham and leave it at Ur in a place you and I'll never go. And if that's not bad enough, we read by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. Well, I happen to know from my study that Abraham was pretty wealthy. And now he's dwelling in tents as an alien. And he's there with his son, Isaac. Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I love the way that reads. It's a beautiful writing. Out of the blue, with no details spelled out, God said, go, and I'll show you where later. Abraham obeyed by going out, not knowing where he was going. Talk about releasing and risking. I'm reminded of John Henry Jowett's comment, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Remember that. We who live in an era of cheap grace, remember that. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Freedom that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. The blood-drenched battlefields of our history, the price paid for the liberty we enjoy in this land of the free and the home of the brave. If that sounds corny and ultra-patriotic, live with it. That's what makes our country what it is. Abraham went out and paid the price of comfort and familiarity and looked for the city, which, by the way, he never found, and moved to a new land called today the land of Canaan in the scriptures. And he went out by faith, not knowing where he was going. I found in my, let me apply that first, and then I think it's obvious, but let me underscore it. This is a classic example of the crisis of belief and of a major adjustment. Discovering and then obeying God's will can lead to your leaving the familiar and the comfortable. And for you not to do so is disobedience, if it is His plan for you to do so. In my reading of Wiersbe's Walking with the Giants, I came to Hudson Taylor, another of our heroes of faith, who lived 1832 to 1905. He begins this piece on Taylor by writing this: "A Presbyterian moderator in a Melbourne, Australia church used all his eloquence to introduce the visiting missionary speaker, finally presenting him to the congregation as, quote, our illustrious guest. He was not prepared for James Hudson Taylor's first sentence: dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. Wiersbe continues, nearly 20 years before, Hudson Taylor had written in an editorial, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His being with them. As he looked at himself, Hudson Taylor saw nothing but weakness. But as generations of Christians have studied Taylor's life, they've become acquainted with a man who dared to believe the Word of God, and by faith carried the gospel to inland China and saw God work wonders. And then he quotes Taylor, want of trust is at the root of almost all our sins and all our weaknesses. The man was 33 when he founded China Inland Mission, June 27, 1865. And in doing so, he was the first to take the gospel to the people of inland China. Leaving the familiar England, which was his homeland, he walked with God over those frozen fields and rugged areas, living, if you will, like Abraham, as an alien in a land that God had placed on his heart. Let me give you a couple of crucial principles before I mention something for you to think about before our next time together. Discovering and embracing God's will invariably brings us to a crisis of belief. Discovering and embracing God's will invariably brings us to a crisis of belief. As we've been saying for the last couple of sessions together, and that requires faith and action. That crisis of belief forces us into faith and action. Here's the second: obeying and delighting in God's will leads us to make major adjustments. Obeying and delighting in God's will leads us to make major adjustments. And parenthesis there, release and risk. We're back where we started. Releasing the familiar and risking whatever the future may bring. I want you to think about two sides of the same coin we'll call God's will. Having looked at Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, and all four of these different kinds of people facing different crises of belief, I want you to think about these two sides of the same coin. First, I want you to list two of the consequences of resisting God's will. I want you to think through two consequences of resisting God's will. What do you suffer when you resist His will and go your own way? You can anticipate the second. I want you to list some. I won't limit it to two. some of the rewards of embracing his will. List two of the consequences and then finish your work in thinking about tomorrow's time of reading God's lips, which we will do tomorrow. Think of some of the rewards. And by the way, before you put your pen down, make it personal. Don't write this with your wife in mind or your son in mind or your best friend or your pastor in mind. Make it really personal. This is for you and for me. This is a very personal thing. Now I'd like us to bow our heads for just a very few moments. Our Father, the longer we walk with you, the more we realize that we really don't know what a day may bring forth. A call can come in the middle of the night, shattering what had seemed the previous day as such a wonderful beginning of joy and fulfillment in an area that we had been praying about for so long, and then everything just... It's amazing what a knock at the door can bring, or what the opening of a letter can do. But this is not, we don't say things, Father, to be afraid. We say them to remind ourselves that we really don't know what a day may bring. And there's no safer, there's no better, there's no more rewarding place to be than in the very nucleus of your will. We want to be there. In spite of all of our fighting and struggling, down in our redeemed hearts, there's something within us that craves to know your smile, your rewards, the joy of obeying. There's just nothing like that. There's no salary that can take its place. There's nothing money can buy, no possession that can replace it. Just knowing we pleased our Father. I realize too, Lord, that you're not running around hiding from us, that it's not, that your will isn't, we're not mocked because you delight in keeping us in a quandary. In many ways, it does emerge very clearly as we go through this process we've been talking about. Thank you for Abel and for Enoch and Noah and Abraham, ancient men, just like men, just like us, just people. And to see that they were willing to walk by faith, to do your will against these insuperable odds and sometimes against the surprise of what anyone would have thought, what great models they are. Now, we're just people, Lord, and we live in families and we live in homes and apartments and we drive to work and we have to eat our meals and we have to earn a living. We're just people. We're not even partly angels. We can only see now and the past. The future is a little frightening to us. So guide us gently, Lord, into this. And hold us by your hand. Calm our fears. But at those times when you sense we're stubborn and resisting, shake us by the shoulders. Use a friend to reprove us. Bring a circumstance that just rocks us back on our heels and gets our attention so that we're reminded that we don't call our own shots, that life isn't a game played against fatalism. You've got your plan for us, and we want to be in the midst of it. Now, as we take our time to think through some of these things, I pray that you would help us to indeed make it very personal and to sense your Spirit's leading as we pray over these matters that are of such importance to us. For I ask it in Christ's dear name. Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. He titled today's message, Fleshing Out the Will of God. It's message number 3 in an 11-part teaching series called The Mystery of God's Will. And on tomorrow's program, we'll turn the page to our next topic in this series, God's Sovereignty. You know, sometimes God's plan presents some unwanted surprises, And along those lines, you'll want to read one of Chuck's latest books. It pairs beautifully with this study about God's will. The book is titled with the question, What If God Has Other Plans? The subtitle is Finding Hope When Life Throws You the Unexpected. No one goes through life without a couple of bombshells. Things can be humming along as usual, and then in a matter of seconds, everything falls apart. Maybe it's a sudden loss, perhaps a heartbreaking betrayal. This book is for those who are struggling in the aftermath of shocking developments. Chuck's book is yours today when you give a first-time donation as a monthly companion. Just mention the title, What If God Has Other Plans, when you call us at 800-772-8888. Here at Insight for Living, we're looking to strengthen our position in 2025 by inviting new monthly companions to partner with us. In this role, your monthly contributions empower Insight for Living to be heard in multiple languages, on the radio, the internet, and in fact, anyone with a cell phone can hear the practical Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. It's all made possible through monthly companions and anyone who gives a donation. Joining the monthly companion team at the beginning of the new year makes a lot of sense, and it will help us tremendously. To become a monthly companion today, call us at 800-772-8888 or sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. Sometimes trusting God is difficult. I'm Bill Meyer, urging you to hear Chuck Swindoll's helpful message on the sovereignty of God, Thursday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Fleshing Out the Will of God, was copyrighted in 1998, 2000, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.